This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. إن شاء الله today we want to continue our discussion of this portion of the verse, the last verse of Surah Al-Fatiha. We want to discuss some more about the way these words are expressed. Surat al-Ladina anamta alayhim. And what are some of the implications that we can derive from the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expressed it. And in fact, when we finish the surah, as we go through the rest of these verses, you'll notice, for example, that the way this verse is expressed, Surat al-Ladina anamta alayhim, this is using a verb in the second person, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those whom you have blessed. And then over there you'll find al-maghdubi alayhim. Al-maghdubi is the passive participle. And then you find al-dhalin, which is the active participle. So three very different ways of expressing things. And each one has their implications and ramifications. So we want to discuss some more about the way that this has been expressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us to say these words in this very important surah. So last time we spoke about Sheikh Ja'far's explanation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing this path as the path of those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, not describing it as the path of the Qur'an, not describing it as the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the conclusion that he came up with, as we mentioned, the main point that he was emphasizing is that this shows that it's a path that has been traversed, something traveled on. You are not the first one to travel on it. It is not a unique path that you are trying to create. Some other scholars came up with some other implications of the way that this is expressed. These different implications that we'll discuss, again, they are not contradicting, but in fact, they are all different kind of implications. All of them, inshallah, perhaps correct, inshallah, correct. All giving different meanings because this surah, Surah Al-Fatiha, as with the whole of the Quran, is very rich in meaning. Doesn't necessarily just give one shade of meaning, but can give many different shades of meaning. So another scholar, when discussing this point about why it is not the path of the Quran, for example. The path of the Quran, as we know, of course, is a book, and the point that he makes, and this one in particular, his name is Sayyid Anwar Ali, the point that he makes is that the book without the teacher is not sufficient. So to say the path of the Quran, guide us to the path of the Quran, this maybe, he's saying, would not be a sufficient way to express what you want to say. And the Prophet ﷺ, if you say the path of the Prophet ﷺ, we know that the Prophet ﷺ has died, and when this had been revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, he was going to die, and we know by now that he had died. So therefore he would not be forever present to help the people along this path. But instead, when you think of it in the way that we described it yesterday from Surah An-Nisa, we spoke about the Nabiyeen, وَصِدِّقِين, وَالشُّهَدَاء, وَالصَّالِحِين. And the Siddiqeen, and the Shuhada, and the Salihin, the truly sincere, and the martyrs, and the righteous, these kind of people will always, shall exist in this Ummah. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ has told us in many different hadith, لَا تَزَلْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي, that there will always be a group of his Ummah, there will always be a part of his Ummah that is following the correct path. So one of the aspects when you see it like this, is that it makes you understand that there will always be people who are on this path with you that you can turn to as examples and look for guidance from them. So in other words, it is not kind of a static path in the sense that the role models and the examples have lived and gone, meaning the Prophet ﷺ and maybe his Sahaba if you want it. But the people of this path and the role models of this path will always exist until the day of judgment. So when you say it in this way, you are emphasizing the fact that the people of this path will continue to exist. Also, Mufti Muhammad Shafi has something very similar to that. He also stresses the fact that the Quran is a book, and had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed just to give us a book without giving us a teacher, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have done that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never revealed a book just to a mountain and you go and find it and you see, oh, here's a book you should follow. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always revealed to the prophets who had the job of conveying the message and teaching the message. So Surat al-Quran also for Mufti Muhammad Shafi says this would not be sufficient. And also again, the Prophet ﷺ, he also mentions the fact that the Prophet ﷺ would pass away. But the point that he emphasizes is that to get guidance, you have to rely upon both the book and the teacher. He emphasizes the fact that this verse also gives the impression that you should not simply go to the book and ignore what the ulama and the scholars have said about what the book means. He said both of them should go together. So basically what he's saying is that there will always be, again, living examples, living teachers, and you have to try to benefit from both the book and the living teachers, obviously, or the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So, now when you first read that, or at least when you read it up to that point, he's coming close to a concept that the Sufis stress. And that is the concept that everyone has to have a sheikh. In fact, they quote a hadith, it's a fabricated hadith, that whoever doesn't have a sheikh, then the shaitan is his sheikh. And if someone doesn't have a sheikh, then the shaitan is his sheikh. Mufti Muhammad Shafi balances it out, though, at the end, by saying that you have to avoid going to extremes, though. He said, don't go to the Book of Allah and just try to interpret the Book of Allah without seeing how the Prophet ﷺ and his sahaba and the ulama have understood the Book of Allah. And at the same time, he said, don't go to their extreme of going to the people and not judging what they said in the light of the Quran and the Sunnah also. Because that's also another extreme that people go to. So don't just go to the book yourself and then try to understand what the Quran says. And again, like what Sheikh Jafar was saying, you may do that, you may blaze out a new path that nobody else has followed. But this path has been followed, it has been established. So your understanding of the past should be consistent with what the Prophet ﷺ followed, what the companions followed, what the ulama have followed throughout the years. So you also turn to the people of knowledge. You go to the book and you go to the people of knowledge. So you don't go to the book and ignore the people of knowledge. Some people are accused of doing that nowadays, of going to the Quran and Sunnah and understanding it by themselves and saying that they don't need to turn to what Imam al-Shafi or Abu Hanifa or all of these scholars have said in the past. They just go to the Quran Sunnah and understand and apply themselves. And this is a mistake, obviously. And this path, as we said, has been established. So benefit from what the ulama have said and what they've established from the Quran Sunnah. But don't go to the extreme of whatever your sheikh or the one who you've accepted becomes now the ultimate authority. Even if he says something that obviously goes against the Quran or Sunnah, you still accept him as the ultimate authority. So looking at this verse in the Quran, you see also that this verse in the Quran is a very important verse for us when it comes to understanding how to handle differences of opinion. In particular, with respect to different, let's call them brands of Islam. This Islam or that Islam, your Islam, my Islam, that people try to present. What is the true Islam? Well, this verse in the Quran that we're reciting every day, again shows us that the path has been followed, the path has been established. So if we want to know what is the true Islam, we have to go back and see what is the path that these people followed. The people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed. The Nabiyeen, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, the Salihin. And as we said, that also includes obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. And in fact, in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ has told us, told his Sahaba first, but telling us indirectly, all of us, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعَيْشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيْرَى إِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالسُنَّةِ وَالسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِينَ عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِنَوَاجِبٍ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْتَفَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said that certainly the one who live among you will see lots of differences. So stick to my sunnah, and the sunnah of the right principled and rightly guided successors. Fight onto that with your molar teeth, and avoid newly introduced matters. Verily every heresy or innovation is a going astray. So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith is telling us that differences are going to occur. So what do you do when these differences occur? And he said that you're going to see these differences. So عليكم بسنتي, follow my sunnah, وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِينَ, and the sunnah, or the way, sunnah means way, the way of the khulafa, those people who come after the Prophet ﷺ, who are rashideen and mahdiyeen. Now the Prophet ﷺ described them by two words here, rashideen and mahdiyeen. When you say that someone is rashid, and the concept of rushd, you are saying that, number one, the person recognizes the truth and acts upon the truth, and acts in accordance with the truth. In other words, he's someone who recognizes what is correct, and he acts in accordance to what he has seen to be correct. It is the opposite of ghalawin, and someone who behaves in a foolish manner, or even if he sees what is right, he doesn't follow what is right. And the Prophet ﷺ also described him as the mahdiyin. Mahdiyin is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided to the truth, and has not led them away from, or to be astray from that. Mahdiyin is the opposite of dal. If someone is mahdi, it means he is not dal, he's not lost, he's guided. And the rushd, as we said, is someone who recognizes the truth and follows it. These are the two characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ gave us for these people who are going to come after him, and he's advising us to follow them. Now when we discuss next time, inshallah, what is the meaning of al-mughdubi alayhim and what is the meaning of al-dalin, we'll see that in this hadith the Prophet ﷺ has chosen two attributes that are the exact opposite of these negative attributes in al-Fatiha. Because the al-mughdubi alayhim, the main reason why they have earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because they saw the truth but they refused to follow it. This is the opposite of the one who is rashid. And of course, Dalin, this is the opposite of the one who is Mahdi. So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, telling us to follow the sunnah of the Khulafa, al-Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin, is basically telling us that these people he's telling us to follow are exactly the people of the Surat al-Mustaqim. He's using in different words exactly the same description of the people of Surat al-Mustaqim that we find in Surat al-Fatiha. And who is meant by al-Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin? Unfortunately, when you look at many of the comments on that hadith, many people, when they think of al-Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin, they think of just four: Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, the first four Khulafa after the Prophet ﷺ. But most likely, and this is not the interpretation that all the scholars give of this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and most likely when you take this hadith in its entire context, this is probably not the correct interpretation of this hadith of the Prophet. But the Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin are those people who come after the time of the Prophet, who are following the same path that the Prophet has followed. They are the people on a Sirat al-Mustaqim. So it's not just Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. But actually the Prophet ﷺ is referring that when you see new things being introduced, when you see innovations, new ideas and new concepts, then you look to those people who are following this path of the Prophet ﷺ, who are on as-sirat al-mustaqim. And as I said, these people will exist always. And so therefore you look at their path, you take their example, and you follow their way. So for example, if something occurs now, and the same thing occurred in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, we can look to see how the Prophet ﷺ behaved. If we don't find it in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, maybe it's something that happened during the time of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, or Ali, Obviously, from among the Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin, from among them obviously are Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. They're obviously from among them. So we can look to see how they approached that problem. But even after that time, there were many ulama, many Muslims who were on the straight path, who maybe faced the same situation, similar type of situations. We can see how they reacted, how they behaved, to get guidance from their example. But obviously, a special group from among all of them, obviously, are the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, from among all the people who are on this straight path, who are have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ have been pointed out by the Prophet ﷺ as being along that straight path. In fact, when the Prophet ﷺ told us that Bani Israel divided into 72 sects, this is a hadith with different narrations. One of the narrations, it says, Bani Israel divided into 72 sects, and this millah, this ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, will divide into 73 sects. كُلُّهُمْ فِي النَّارِ All of them will be in the hellfire, إِلَّا مِلَّةً وَاحِدًا Except for one sect, one group. And when he was asked, what is that one group? The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي What I am following and my companions are following. What I am upon and my companions are upon. So this gives us a further definition of what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Who are those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed? So if we come up or we follow any path other than what these people are were following, then we know that we are errant. There's no question that we are errant. If we have some understanding of Islam, especially the basic concepts, if we have some understanding about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the role of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the finality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the role of the deen in our lives. Now all of these basic concepts in particular, matters related to what you would call aqidah maybe. Obviously if we have some kind of conception which is different from the conception of the Sahaba and how they practice and understood Islam, we know that we are mistaken. There's no question that we are mistaken. If our intention is sincere and we have just come to a wrong conclusion, but our intention was sincere, maybe inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. Even if we are mujtahideen, if we are scholars and we come to a wrong conclusion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reward us for our efforts, even though we came to a wrong conclusion. That is part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we intentionally, this is where the danger comes, if we intentionally see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing, what the companions were doing, what they believed in, how they believed, and we intentionally choose a path or belief other than what they've done, this is where we fall into sin, where we fall into fisq, or maybe even kufr. So this is the path that we have to be very aware of, and as I said, it is becoming of us, obviously, if we are continually making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to this path, and we're serious about that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it should go without saying that therefore we would want to know as much as we can about this path. What is this path? Who are the people who followed it? How can we benefit from their example and so forth? And if we don't do this, again, I don't want to re-emphasize the point too often, but if we don't do it, it shows a lacking of seriousness in our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we're lacking in our seriousness of our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should not expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond to us in the greatest fashion. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, maybe our intention is partially there, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefits us partially. But inshallah, the more our heart is really into it, the more we're really desirous of this path, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us with more and more guidance along that path. Now let us also kind of look more again as to how we're expressing this and what are some of the things that we can conclude from the way that we are expressing this. First of all, in the way that we're expressing this, when we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have blessed. The path of those whom you have blessed. Again, this is a verb here, an'amta, second person. the path of those whom you have blessed. So we are recognizing the fact that this bounty of guidance, this bounty of being on the straight path and recognizing the straight path, we are once again recognizing that this bounty comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But more than that, we are, in a sense, you could say that we are invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His own mercy and grace. In other words, it is as if we are saying, oh Allah, you have blessed those people, you have previously blessed those people, so also bless me with this guidance. So you are referring to Allah's action of grace and mercy. In your dua, you're referring to it, and so therefore by referring to that, you are hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond positively. So you're referring to the acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already doing, or has already done for others, and so therefore by mentioning Allah's gracious deeds, this is a way of, again, of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and invoking Him in a way that inshallah, He will respond to you. You're not saying, guide us to the path of those who have been blessed. See, there's a difference between saying, guide us to the path of those who have been blessed, and guide us to the path of those whom you have blessed. You are specifically relating the act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are recognizing the fact that the blessing comes from Him, and that He has given it to others, and you are mentioning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what you have given to others, in your mercy, and so therefore you are begging for some of that mercy, some of that compassion, and some of that guidance for yourself. And it also shows that you are not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something unique and special just for yourself. Oh Allah, give me something beyond what you've given everybody else. You are turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and simply asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give, by mentioning it in this way, to give to you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already given to others. Now again, all of these kinds of aspects, they can be seen in this verse, but it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has guided us to say this dua in this way. As we spoke about last time or the time before, I don't recall. There are certain etiquettes, there are certain manners of dua, and inshallah, if you follow those manners of dua, the more likely inshallah, or the better inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us a dua which is filled with beauty and filled with the excellent manners of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now also when you mention this in the salat, or in general when you make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should also have an effect on yourself also. You're not just trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if you think about what you've said, again, instead of saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guide us to the path of those who have been blessed, when you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guide us to the path of those whom you have blessed, you're once again, as I said, mentioning the fact that the blessing comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, as we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make this dua, obviously, as we said, we are, inshallah, already part of those people who are on Surat al-Mustaqim. Right? I mean, the only those people who are part of Surat al-Mustaqim actually turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make this dua to Him. But we are asking for guidance, and we spoke about guidance, what all it implies. And with respect to, you know, showing us the straight path and making us love that path and make us act upon that path and make us confirmed upon that path. So, when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surat al-Ladina anamta alayhim, we, in our hearts, we are saying to ourselves, or we believe, inshallah, we are on that straight path, right? At least partially, at least to some extent, alhamdulillah, we know that we are on that straight path. And how is it that we are on that straight path? Because we are from those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. How many among mankind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed to be along that straight path at all? So when we make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be a strong reminder to ourselves that if it were not for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not be on that straight path at all had we not received this ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, our feeling of gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should increase even more. And our feeling of humility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually, if you think about it, in the first rak'ah when we say this, by the time the second rak'ah comes along and we say Alhamdulillah again, the meaning of Alhamdulillah even should be stronger in our hearts now. Should build up even every time. If we were, of course, you know, I'm not saying that this is a level that maybe is easy to reach or something, but at least sometimes it may occur to you. As you say, Surat al-Ladin an'amta alayhim, and you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to this. Already, at least to some extent, you are, alhamdulillah, on Surat al-Mustaqim. And here you are reminding you that it is by the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So next time when you say Alhamdulillah, it will have even more meaning, inshallah, in your heart. Also, when we express it in this fashion, as we said, we mentioned Sheikh Jafar's statement that it means that other people have been on this path. You're not the first one on the path. But what that implies also is that these people who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have followed the path, and we know that those people who have gone before us, they have followed the path and they have been successful in following the path. In other words, it is a path that leads to its destination properly and successfully. These people whom we're referring to, الَّذِينَ أَنَمْتَ عَلِيهِمْ, when we talk about those people of the past, of the prophets, of the sincere, of the martyrs, of the righteous, all of them have followed this path, and alhamdulillah, all of them have reached that final safe destination, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them. So not only is it a path that has already been established, but it is a safe, proper and successful path. And we know that inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us along that path and helps us to be along that path, our destination will be a very safe and good destination. This is a kind of encouragement and for people to follow along that path. We don't have to be afraid that this is a path that nobody has followed and we don't know what's going to be ahead of us. We don't know really, is it going to lead to its final result that we hope for or not? No, we know that this path has been followed, that the people who followed it were successful, and so therefore, there's no reason for us to feel any apprehension or fear about this path. We know that this path is successful. Those prophets of old, those sincere ones of old, those martyrs of old, those salihin, those pious of old, they all followed this path, they were all successful. So we have no fear upon us with respect to following this path. We should have no reason to fear, should I take that road or not, if you're like driving on the highway late at night and you see a road, you know, you see that your road is not going anywhere, so you see another road, should I take that road or not, I don't know, you keep... But this road, you know, alhamdulillah, it is going to end in a proper place. And if you are the only one currently on that road, which inshallah is not going to occur, there will always be others with you. But even if you are the only one on that road and everybody else is following a different road, you don't have to fear, you don't have to doubt that, well, wait a minute, maybe this road doesn't really lead me to where I hope it leads to. Because all of the people before have passed it successfully. So don't be fooled if people are following a different road. Don't be fooled if people say that they don't want to follow this road anymore and they all start following other paths. Because that is inconsequential. That doesn't affect the correctness and the appropriateness of this particular road. For example, an early scholar one time said that you must follow the path of truth, which is Sirat al-Mustaqim, another way of describing Sirat al-Mustaqim, and do not fear if its followers are small in number. So even if there's just a small number of you following that path, don't have any fear. And you must stay away from the path of falsehood and do not be deceived by the large numbers of those who are headed to destruction. The Prophet ﷺ has made it clear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear, the straight path leads to success and all the other paths lead to destruction. Doesn't matter how many people are following that other path, the believer should never be deceived by the fact that those people are following whatever path they might be following. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also told us, that in reality the majority of people are not going to follow the straight path. No matter how much you try to convince them, no matter how many signs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, all the prophets that have been sent, the clear books, the Quran, the clear Quran, the majority of people are not going to follow this path. But that should not cause you any fear or any hesitation whatsoever. And in fact, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already told us this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, tells us in the Quran, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ, talking to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if you tried very hard, you were anxious, very anxious to make them believe, most of mankind will not believe. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تُتِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُذِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِن هُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُصُونَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَن يُذِلُّ عَن سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Again, talking to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that if you were to follow the majority of those people who are on the earth, they will make you stray from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they only follow conjecture and they are only guessing. And in fact, it is your Lord who knows best who has strayed from the path and who is rightly guided. In fact, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ describes how out of every 1,000, 999 will be sent to the hellfire. And of course, most of those, a lot of those are towards the end of days when the worst of mankind and Gog and Magog and these kinds of people will be abundant on the earth. Because this path actually is a Sirat al-Mustaqim, as we said, it is a smooth path. But if your desire and your goal is not to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is a difficult path. Because if you're going to follow any path, you have to believe in what you're following. You know, if you want to get to from here to Denver, for you to follow that path, you have to have the intention and the want to get to Denver. Otherwise, no matter how much someone might tell you how to get to Denver, if there's no drive in your heart to get to Denver, you will never follow that path. Maybe if you don't want to, for example, some places I don't like to visit, so if someone would have to drag me to get me on those paths, it would be very difficult then to get me on those paths, those kinds of places. So for those people, it becomes a very difficult path because their priorities are different. Their goals are different. So therefore, for them, it is a difficult path. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it for them in the Quran, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَى. And he has made no effort to pass on that path which is steep. Al-Aqaba, that path which is steep. Of freeing the slaves, of giving to the, feeding the people and so forth. Because for them, if you look at it in a proper way, then it looks like a very difficult path if your priorities are different. Now the problem is, or the situation would be much easier if they just kept that belief to themselves, that this is a difficult path so I don't want to follow it. But unfortunately, throughout the history of mankind, we see it, for example, in the case of Lot, we see it in the case of Pharaoh and Musa. Unfortunately, it is the history of mankind that those people who are not following this path do not even like to see people follow this path. So they will try to take them away from this path. So they will come to you with all kinds of arguments, all kinds of allurements, all kinds of desires to try to get you away from this path. But you can always keep in mind all of these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, who have been made successful upon this path. So not only do you have companions along this path, but actually, even beyond that, you realize that you have the best companions there are along this path. No one can have better companions than those people who have followed this path, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Because you are following the same path as the prophets, as the pious, as the righteous. And no one could possibly follow or be in a better company than those people along that path. So even if a person feels that he is alone, and that he sees everyone else following a different way, straying from the straight path, he knows he has actually many companions in the past, and inshallah, many companions with him at this time to help him follow along that path. And in fact, he should, since he's seeking the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, and as we said, those people will always exist from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the day of judgment, he should try to seek those people also, and be with them. This will also protect him from ever feeling that maybe there's something wrong with his path, or feel scared that he's the only one along this path. But he should seek those people who are on the same path, and together they can support one another and help one another follow that path, as opposed to following the path of those people who have, as we said, other goals. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has even given this advice to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this command to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and warn him about those people who have other desires and other goals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah Al-Kahf, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبُّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا تُعْتِ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and keep yourself patiently with those who call on the Lord morning and afternoon, seeking His countenance, and let not your eyes overlook them, desiring the pomp and glitter of the life of the world. And do not obey him whose heart we have made heedless of our remembrance, one who follows his own lusts and whose affair has been lost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala follows that up by saying, وَقُولِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. And say, the truth is from your Lord, and whoever wills, let him believe, and whoever wills, let him disbelieve. And if they choose to follow their desires and follow that other path, this is their decision. They will have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that decision. But the truth has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no excuse after this truth has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever wills will believe, and whoever wills, let him disbelieve. And it is also important to realize who it is that your companions are, who it is you want to be with, and not try to compete with those people who have other goals and other priorities in life. The people in this path, the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, as we mentioned before, they are a brotherhood, they are a unity, trying to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only kind of competition that they have between them is a competition of trying to do more acts that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the only kind of competition between them. They have no kind of worldly competition. They have no kind of, you know, trying to be richer, trying to have more, trying to have a better status than the others. They are just trying to do more and more acts that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are following this path, and sincere about following this path, and at the same time you're going to try to compete with those people who have other priorities, and putting all their attention in those other priorities, you're going to lose that battle in more ways than one. If all his concern is this dunya, and all his actions are for this dunya, don't be shocked if he amasses a lot of wealth, and he, you know, gets all the nicest house and car and whatever, and gets all the status here, because that's all he's working for. So it's putting all of his attention to that. If you try to compete with him, and half of your heart is over here trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other half, if this is possible, is trying to compete with him, you're going to lose against him. And unfortunately, you may also lose with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're losing the potential of what you could be getting if you put all of your attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be concerned about this path, As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. Be concerned about being like these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Because when we say, اِهْدِينَ صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the path of those people whom you've blessed. Right? اِهْدِينَ صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Guide us to the path of those whom you have blessed. That means, as we said before, we want to know their path and we want to be like them. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we want to be like these people whom He has blessed. Give us that iman in our hearts. Guide us to those actions. Make us to be among those pious people. So our concentration should be with respect to these people. Thinking about these people. How do these people act? What are their concerns and so forth? And should not be with us competing against other people who have other priorities and other goals. And if you take this path very seriously, inshallah, and you take this dua very seriously, you're always reminding yourself of that path. You're always reminding yourself that you're supposed to be following a certain path. And this will help you concentrate on that path. This will help you figure out what things you should be doing to keep yourself along that path. As we said, there's going to be many distractions in life. Some distractions might be, not that harmful. Some distractions might be much more harmful. Some distractions may be extremely dangerous. If you are not constantly reminding yourself, and you should be because you're going and reciting this in every prayer, if you're not constantly reminding yourself about you want to be on that straight path, you want to be among those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best, you want to behave in that way, if you concentrate on that path, then you will free yourself from all of the different kind of distractions that may distract you from that path. Distractions that may distract you from that path. Actually, Ibn al-Qayyim gives an example. I don't know how relevant his example is exactly, but maybe I would have, had I had time, maybe I would have thought of a different example. But he gives the example of someone who is going out with the intention of praying in the mosque. So it's his time to pray. So he's going to go to the mosque and he wants to pray to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper way, which is a characteristic of those people on the straight path. So as he's going on the way, he's confronted by someone who insults him. So he's just walking, minding his own business, not bothering anybody. And someone comes up and just insults him. So now if he loses track of his ultimate goal, he might stop to confront the person. So he has two choices now. He should keep in mind what is his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper way. That is here, go to the prayer and pray in the proper way, in jama'ah and so forth, in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now he has a choice. If he forgets what his ultimate goal is, he may stop then to confront the person. Why'd you insult me? Maybe insult him back or whatever he might do. So what's going to happen here? If it goes on, if it's just very short, he may miss the beginning of the prayer. He may miss the rak'ah of the prayer. He may miss part of the prayer. If it goes on very long, he may miss the prayer completely. So he has neglected his ultimate goal and forgotten his ultimate goal and has allowed himself to be distracted from his ultimate goal. When we go to the salat and we keep saying this, اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Of course, before this we said, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Our ultimate goal, our means, our path are always in front of us. And if we concentrate on them, the path, inshallah, will be easy. We'll not be distracted, we'll not be stopped, we'll not go backwards and reverse sometimes. Inshallah, we'll always be, inshallah, moving forward along that path, inshallah. There's also something else very important that we see here. And this is related to the verb anamta. Surat al-ladhina anamta alayhim. This is usually translated into English as those whom you have blessed. The root of this word, where this word comes from, originally it refers to that which is soft or tender or smooth or easy or generally denotes a benefit, a favor, a good or blessing. Or bestowal of grace. It also means to be prosperous, to be affluent, or to flourish, to bloom, to be luxuriant, to be lush. It also has the meaning of enjoying an easy living, and wealth, and so on. So this word being used right here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala If we wanted to call it, as I said in most of the translations, if we wanted to call it a blessing, but again, with all of these kind of connotations, living an easy life, luxurious, affluent, lush, we know from this, therefore, that the true ni'mah, the true ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true blessing is not easy living or luxurious life from a secular or materialistic point of view. So if you ask most people what is easy life, what is good living and so forth, if you go on the streets here and ask someone, they'll probably say, oh, it's where you have, I guess when I was young they would say millionaire, probably now billionaire, and I don't, million doesn't get you that much anymore. You know, someone who is a billionaire and has whatever, all that he needs. But this is not the real blessing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear right here that this is not the real blessing whatsoever. You look at the prophets, for example. Right? The first category Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, النبيين. Look at the prophets. How many of them lived a very luxurious life? How many of them had all of the riches that, you know, people just kill themselves over in this world? And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes them as the first category, as those people whom He has blessed. So this shows us that the real blessing is not in the material things of this world. This is not where the real blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is not, therefore, what the Muslim should be seeking. Because when we ask for الَّذِينَ أَنَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, أَنَمْتَ here doesn't mean give me the dunya. This is not what the Nabiyeen, this is not what the Siddiqeen, this is not what the Shuhada, this is not what the Salihin were all about. But this is a real blessing, a real ni'mah, an ultimate ni'mah. When Umar came to the Prophet ﷺ one time, you know, in that incident of where he thought maybe the Prophet ﷺ had divorced his wife, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he found the Prophet ﷺ sleeping on a rough mat. And so you could see the imprint of the mat on the skin of the Prophet ﷺ. So he was not sleeping on, a beauty rest mattress or anything, you know. It was a rough mat. So Umar started to cry. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what is it that makes you cry? Why are you crying? And Umar told him, Ya Rasulullah, Inna Kisra wa Qaisra fima huma fi wa anta Rasulullah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, the ruler of Persia and the ruler of Rome, the Romans, they have what they have. In other words, they're living in luxury, and you are the Messenger of Allah. Look at your state compared to their state. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, أَمَّا تَرْضَى أَن تَكُونَ لَهُمَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَانَ الْآخِرَةِ. He said, are you not pleased that they have the dunya and we have al-akhirah? We have the hereafter. The hereafter is for us. And the dunya, these things in this dunya, here is the Prophet ﷺ is talking about the material things. He's saying the material things, they can have them in this life. Because they don't mean much. If we have time, we'll talk about dunya from with respect to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the dunya in the Quran. And you know, those things don't really mean much actually. The real ni'mah, the real blessing is iman, is being along the straight path, is being guided to this way of life. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ الدِّينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this day I have perfected for you your religion, completed my ni'mah, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. And the one who follows this way has a special ni'mah, as we said, a special blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with respect to the hereafter and also with respect to this world. It is not just, by the way, with respect to the hereafter. But it is both with respect to the hereafter and also with respect to this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, مَنْ أَعْمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْتَ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَزْيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse in the Quran, whoever does righteous deeds, whether male or female, while a believer, we shall certainly give them a good life, and we shall grant them the rewards in accordance to the best of what they used to perform. That's in Surah An-Nahl, verse 97. All of the early scholars, when they commented on this verse in the Quran, said the good life here is talking about this world. And then Allah will reward them in the best, according to the best of their deeds, in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the verse says, we'll give them a good life, that's talking about in this world, and then we'll reward them to the best of their deeds in the hereafter. And with respect to this life, again, it's not necessarily with respect to worldly goods. Worldly goods are not the source of real happiness, of real contentment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them contentment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them tranquility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them satisfaction with what they have. Happiness. The Prophet ﷺ has told us, لَيْسَ الْغِنَاء عَنْ كَثَرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَاء غِنَى النَّفْسِ. This is something even the kuffar more and more realizing. The Prophet ﷺ said that true richness is not via much property and belongings, but true richness is in self-contentment. If you look at human beings, and this when it comes to worldly possessions, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides the human being, in general, human beings are never satisfied with what they have in this dunya. You know? Even if you give them, if they wanted a car, if you give them a car, after a while, they're not satisfied with that car. There's a new car that came out, a better car, bigger car, faster car. Give them a house, all of a sudden there's a bigger house, nicer house. Human beings are not satisfied. We're talking about human beings just with respect to worldly goods. Those who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are satisfied. They have a special contentment. But in general, human beings are not satisfied. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ told us, لَأَنَّ لِيَبْنِ آدَمَ وَادِيًا مِنْ ذَهَبٍ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ وَادِيًا. That if a human being had a whole valley full of gold, he would wish that he had a second, two valleys of gold. On the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ has told us who is the one who is successful. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَرُزِقَ كَفَافَ وَقَنَّعَ اللَّهُ بِمَا أَتَاهُ. That the one who has succeeded, the one who is successful, is the one who has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been given provisions that are sufficient for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him content and satisfied with what he has given him. Because if you are content with what you have, even if you have little, if you are content with it, that's the key. Even if you have very little, if you are content with it, that is the key. If you have a lot, and you're not happy with it, you want more, you're not going to have contentment. So the key is your satisfaction or your how you feel about what you have. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you contentment in your heart, then even if you just have what you need, you'll be successful, you'll be happy. Another aspect of this dunya that we see, that is another thing that those people who are seeking after dunya probably cannot comprehend, is that once your goal turns to the hereafter, once you're concerned about the Sirat al-Mustaqim and you want to stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, then the things of this life become easier. Right? The less importance you place to this life, the worldly goods, then the things of this life become easier for you. If you achieve something, you know, if you want something, not even necessarily luxury, but some kind of good, if that thing is so important to you, you can get extremely stressed out over it. You know, whether it's a degree or a job or even a new car or whatever, if that thing becomes your ultimate goal, basically, you get obsessed over it, you become stressed over it, you know, you're just judging yourself whether you moved a step forward closer to it or not. You become obsessed. But if you take those things lightly and say, look, these things aren't important to me. What's important to me is the hereafter and how I'm acting with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Am I on the straight path or not? If you take that attitude, then all of a sudden these things become, I don't know how to describe it exactly, but all of a sudden these things become very, they almost come to you and you don't want them. You're not even chasing after them, they come to you. What you need in this dunya comes to you. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ has told us in a hadith, مَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ حَمَّهُ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ يِنَاهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ وَجَمَعَ لَهُ شَمْلَهُ وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةٌ وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا هَمَّهُ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ وَفَرَّقَ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلَهُ يَأْتِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَا قُدِّرَ لَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said that if a person's main concern is the hereafter, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts his richness in his heart, makes his affairs together for him, and gives to him the world while it is not even desirable to him. And if a person's main concern is this world, Allah will put his poverty in front of his eyes. If your main concern is this world, no matter how rich you are, you're always just concerned that one day you're going to lose it all, you're going to be poor, you're going to be on the streets or whatsoever. So he'll put his poverty in front of his eyes, he'll make his affairs disunited, and he'll not give him of this world save what has been decreed for him. So the real rest and the real relaxation actually comes when the person turns his attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being on the straight path, and is just concerned about his actions, whether his actions were pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. The affairs of this dunya, the material things of this dunya, become inconsequential to him. And he still fulfills, of course, his responsibility and his work in this dunya, but these are not his goal. Ibn Taymiyyah, for example, he said that in this world there is a paradise, that whoever does not enter it will not enter the paradise in the hereafter. In this world there is a paradise, a jannah, that if someone does not enter it in this world, he will not enter it into the hereafter. He is talking about this jannah of having the iman in your heart, of having this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. You should feel that this is a kind of jannah. Even if you're in this life, if you have iman, if you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should feel that this is like jannah. And this should be more important to you than anything you can get from this world. He also said, what can my enemies do to me? You know, he had many enemies, he was put in prison and so forth. So he said, what can my enemies do to me? Certainly my paradise and my garden are in my chest and in my heart. That's where my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, it's in the heart, right? So even if they put him in prison, they cannot affect his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim, who was Ibn Taymiyyah's student and used to visit him in the prison often, talking about Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim said that Allah knows that they have never seen anyone having a better life than him. This was true even though he was in strange circumstances and not living in luxuries and comforts. On the contrary, he was on the opposite of extreme. Even though he faced imprisonment, torture and threats, he still had the most pleasurable life among the people, with the most relaxed feelings, strongest in heart, and happiest of all of them. The experiencing of joy could be seen on his face. Whenever we were very fearful, feeling bad expectations, and felt the earth constricting upon us, we would come to him, and we only needed to see him and listen to his words that all of those emotions would leave us. Instead, we would be filled with rest, strength, certainty, and tranquility. Exalted be the one who allows his servant to witness his paradise before he meets him. And in fact, obviously, other scholars also said the same. One of the early scholars said that if the kings And the children of the kings knew what felicity we were in. They would fight us over it with their swords. Another one said that the inhabitants of this world are miserable. They live this world and they do not taste the most wonderful aspect that it contains. When he was asked, what is that? He said, love for Allah, knowing Him and remembering Him. This is the ni'mah. This is the real ni'mah is describing here. Having the love for Allah in your heart, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remembering Him. Another early scholar said that there comes sometimes, yani when he is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there comes sometimes in which he says to himself, if the people of paradise, if the people of paradise are in a state like this, they are enjoying a good life. And he's talking about the people of Jannah. He's saying that if they're having what I'm having now, mashallah, they are enjoying a good life. And this is the ni'mah, this is the real blessing, and it's not the worldly goods. When you look and you see, for example, the worst person you can imagine having millions of dollars, and this is not the real ni'mah. This is not the real ni'mah, because that, just having those things, are not going to lead to an ultimate and everlasting happiness, and in fact will not lead to real happiness in this world. Cannot even lead to real happiness in this world. I don't care how much they have. But the real ni'mah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear in this surah, in this verse that we repeat over and over again every day. The real ni'mah is this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of being guided to the straight path, of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the real ni'mah. And the more the person realizes that, the more he is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he really experiences what this ni'mah is, like the statements we see here from Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah and so forth. And with that we have to end today's lecture, inshaAllah.